When we open our New Testaments, we are immediately introduced in the Gospel of Matthew to two ministries. One of those is the ministry of John the Baptist, and the other is the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And what is interesting is their ministry proclaims the exact same thing with regard to the kingdom of God. Notice what John has to say. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom is at hand." Jesus proclaims the same message in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. At that time began Jesus to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Notice that both of these individuals proclaim the kingdom to come soon. It was imminent. It was near. It was not going to be very long until the kingdom was brought into existence. Both of these individuals were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. John was a prophet of God, and Jesus was not only a prophet of God, but he was also the very Son of the living God. Surely, those two men knew exactly when the kingdom was going to come. Surely, they were not mistaken with regard to their message. Surely, they knew that very soon, very briefly, the kingdom of God was going to come into existence. And yet, today we have many individuals who would have us to believe that the kingdom did not come in the first century. Those individuals are referred to as premillennialists. They tell us that the kingdom was thwarted by the Jews, and therefore God postponed the kingdom. And now, today, you and I are waiting for the kingdom to come into existence. Let's look at some quotes from some individuals who believe that theory. A man by the name of John Wolford makes this statement: "The present age is characterized by the dominion of sin and unbelief, while the millennial kingdom will be characterized by the reign of Christ and peace on earth." Notice today we have sin and unbelief, but there will come a day, he says, when the kingdom comes, Jesus will reign and there will be peace on earth. We have another quote. John Ryrie makes this statement: "The glorious kingdom which is yet to come will be established on earth, demonstrating God's sovereignty in a way that has never been fully realized before." Dwight Pentecost makes this statement: "The establishment of the kingdom will bring an end to the current age of sin and rebellion, ushering in the reign of Christ, a reality which is in or which is still future." Jerry Falwell, many of you know him. He has passed from this life now, but he makes this statement: "The promise of a future kingdom is central to our faith. We anticipate the day when Christ will return and establish His reign on earth." My friends, I would venture to say that about 70 or 80% of the religious world believes in premillennialism. They believe that we are living in end times. They believe that the signs of Christ's coming are coming to pass at this very moment, and that any time Jesus can return and establish an earthly kingdom in the city of Jerusalem. This morning, our sermon is entitled, "The Kingdom of Christ is Here." My friends, we are not anticipating a kingdom. We are not waiting on a kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is here right now. It is a present reality. And some might ask, how do we know? Seven proofs that the kingdom of God is already here. Point number one, a look at the Old Testament prophecy. A prophecy is nothing more than a statement of something which is going to be fulfilled in the future. And the Old Testament is filled with prophecies concerning the kingdom that was to come. The Jews in the first century were living in anticipation of a messianic kingdom. Oh yes, they misunderstood it. And yes, they missed it when Jesus came. But they knew the Old Testament was talking about a coming kingdom. And when you look at some of those prophecies, The only time in which those prophecies could have been fulfilled is during the first century. Notice Daniel 2 verse 44 and what Daniel has to say about this kingdom. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It shall not be left unto other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Daniel is standing before a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a huge image made of all kinds of various materials, and Daniel is interpreting that dream. Daniel tells him, Nebuchadnezzar, what you have seen is the revelation of four coming kingdoms, and yours is the first. The one that followed Babylon was the Medo-Persian kingdom. The one that followed the Medo-Persian kingdom was the Greek kingdom. And then the last one was the kingdom of Rome itself. My friends, in the first century, the Roman kings were in power, were they not? When you and I study the Gospels, we read about numerous Caesars, do we not? Caesar Augustus is one of the very first one that is named in the biblical text. Today, and I find this interesting, the Roman government is not a monarchy like it was in the first century. Today, the government of Rome is a parliamentary republic. Has no kings whatsoever. How in the world can Daniel 2:44 be fulfilled in the near future when Italy, Rome, has no kings whatsoever? Daniel said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. When you go and study premillennialism, they take this passage and they manipulate it and they twist it and they have all kinds of crazy interpretations, crazy statements that they make in order to try to make Daniel's promise fulfilled. They say that what Daniel is talking about is the European Union. Folks, the European Union has zero kings. None. The European Union is nothing more than an association, an alliance of 27 European countries. It has absolutely nothing to do with kings of Rome. And yet, the premillennialists would have us to believe that that's the way that this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. It is a manipulation, it is a perversion of Daniel's words in Daniel 2:44. Those kings were present when? In the first century. And that kingdom came to pass in the first century. Let's go a little bit further in Daniel's book. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Notice what Daniel has to say about the kingdom. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near unto him, and there was given unto him a what? A kingdom. Now think about that. Daniel says that I am seeing the very Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he enters into the presence of God with clouds, does he not? And when he comes before the Ancient of Days, there was given to him a kingdom. What in the world is Daniel seeing? Almost every commentator that you will read will tell you that Daniel is witnessing the ascension of Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Son of God, or to the right hand of the Father in heaven. He comes to the Ancient of Days, and when he comes before him, Daniel says, he is given a what? He is given a kingdom, folks. When Jesus left this earth, ascended back to the right hand of God, it was at that time he came near the Father and a kingdom was given to him. Two questions. Number one, did that really happen at the ascension as Daniel saw it happen? Or is Jesus up in heaven, tapping his foot by the right hand of the throne of God, wondering when in the world is the Lord going to finally give me my kingdom? Absolutely not. The very moment Jesus ascended from this earth into those heavenly realms, God gave him a kingdom. So you see, the only way these kind of prophecies can be fulfilled is in the first century. They can never be fulfilled during this century or any other century to come. The premillennialists are dead wrong. Point number two, how do we know the kingdom is here? Because of the kingdom parables. There are parables that Jesus spoke that have to do with what he refers to as the kingdom, and the only way those parables can be applied is to the church, not to some future kingdom. Those kingdom parables usually begin with these words, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." 6 times in Matthew 13 alone, Jesus talks about kingdom parables. And when you interpret those parables, when you study those parables, they cannot describe the premillennial kingdom. It's impossible. The only thing they can describe is the church. And my friends, the church is the kingdom today of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at those 6 parables very quickly. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the kingdom starting off very, very small, isn't it? In fact, he says that the grain of mustard seed was the smallest seed, but it would ultimately grow into a magnificent kingdom. Premillennialists tell us that when Jesus comes, he will establish a magnificent kingdom. It's not going to grow into a huge kingdom. Folks, the kingdom started small in the city of Jerusalem in AD 33 and grew throughout the entirety of the Roman Empire in the first century. Notice that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, a same type of picture, just using a different description. Leaven starts off small and grows big, does it not? The same with the kingdom in the first century. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. In other words, it is hidden, and men all of a sudden stumble upon it. Guess what? That's not true of the millennial kingdom. You're not going to have to stumble on it. Jesus is going to come in His glory and establish that kingdom. According to premillennialists, you won't have to go in search of anything. It will be shown to all men according to them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man seeking goodly pearls, folks. When the millennial kingdom comes, you are either in it or out of it. There will be no seeking of the kingdom at that time. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. There's not going to be any salvation processes when the millennial kingdom comes, according to premillennialists. All those who are evil, all those who are wicked, are going to be destroyed during the tribulation. And only the righteous and only the godly and holy will live during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. There won't be any net to bring in all types of individuals. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a what? A householder. I find that interesting, don't you? A householder. Folks, Paul says that the church is the house of God. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. The only way to interpret the kingdom parables is to look at them in light of the church, not a millennial kingdom. Point number three, the seed of the kingdom. Right now, you and I, as members of the church, are supposed to be sowing seed, are we not? That's the very lesson of the parable of the sower. In Luke, the 8th chapter, and other chapters. Notice what Luke says. Luke tells us that the seed is the Word of God, Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. You take the Word of God, you plant that seed into the hearts of men, and what happens? When the soil is good, it will produce fruit, will it not? I want you to look at another description of this seed, though. It's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, 18 and 19. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth, listen how he describes it, the word of the what? The word of the kingdom. Folks, if the word is the word of the kingdom, then if it is planted into the hearts of men, what is it going to produce? It's going to produce the kingdom, is it not? When did the Word of God first begin to be preached? Acts chapter 2. And guess what it did? It brought forth the kingdom. That's our example, isn't it? Acts chapter 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Hear the Word of God. Hear the seed. Hear the seed of the kingdom. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and cried unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That seed has now entered where? Entered into the hearts of good men and women. And they're crying out, what do we need to do? Peter told them, didn't he? Repent and be baptized, Acts 2 verse 38. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, Acts 2 verse 41. And verse 47 tells us that the Lord added the saved to the church. The seed of the kingdom was preached, and what came forth? The church. What came forth? The kingdom. The word was planted in good and honest hearts. The seed germinated, men obeyed it, and guess what? The kingdom of our Lord and Savior started in the city of Jerusalem during the days of the Roman kings, on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. The premillennialists are dead wrong. I find it interesting that Jesus makes a reference to the kingdom, and when he does, he says that the church and the kingdom are synonymous terms. They are one and the same. On one occasion, Jesus gathered at the foot of a mountain. Many individuals believe it was Mount Hermon. And he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The disciples answered, and all men were wrong. So he just turns the question to the apostles, whom do ye say that I am? We remember what Peter said, don't we? Very quickly he spoke out, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Immediately, Jesus takes that statement and addresses Peter, doesn't he? Notice what he says. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Folks, that church is not built upon Peter. That church is built upon the confession that Peter made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you don't believe that, look at 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay, but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which the church is built. Peter made the good confession, and Jesus says, Peter, on that rock, I'm going to build my church. But Jesus didn't stop in verse 18. Notice what he tells him. In verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice how Jesus immediately tells Peter, I'm going to build my church, and Peter, I will give you the what? The keys of the kingdom. Jesus uses those two terms in that context synonymously, one with another. Folks, the church is the kingdom, and the kingdom is the church. It's just as simple as that. If the church is here, the kingdom is here. And if the kingdom is here, the church is here. Question, is the church on earth today? Absolutely. And if it is, then the kingdom is here. No doubt about it. If there were one passage that I were ever going to use to talk to a premillennialist, it would be this particular text that we're about to talk about, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now remember what the premillennialist says. The premillennialist says that Jesus came to establish His kingdom. He wasn't allowed to do that by the Jews, so the kingdom was postponed. But one of these days, He's coming back, He's going to set up His throne in the city of Jerusalem, and He's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for a literal 1,000-year period. So in other words, they have to believe Jesus is not reigning right now. Isn't that what they have to believe? If they believe that, they go totally contrary to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ is ruling and that He's reigning right now upon His throne. Notice what he says. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. Folks, Jesus is reigning right now. And He will reign. He will continue to reign until every enemy, the last enemy being death, is overcome and destroyed. Wow. Question. When is Jesus going to overcome and destroy death? When He comes again and raises the dead from the graves, isn't He? Paul says Jesus is going to reign until the resurrection. He's going to reign until He has conquered death at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, that happens at the resurrection. Jesus is going to reign till that point. Now think about what the premillennialist says. They say this: Jesus is going to come back, He's going to raise the dead, and He's going to establish His kingdom. That's not what Paul says. It's just the opposite. Paul tells us that when Jesus comes again, Jesus isn't going to start a kingdom. He's going to give it back to the Father. Notice the text. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's resurrection, isn't it? But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are His at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Folks, when our Lord and Savior returns, He's not going to give to establish a kingdom. He's going to take His kingdom. He's going to give it back to the Father which is in heaven. You can't get any plainer than that. Point number six. The kingdom came with power. This is another real strong argument, if you can remember the verses. On one occasion, Jesus was teaching in Mark 9, verse 1, and He says this: Verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some of them which stand here, which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. How long ago has it been since Jesus spoke those words? 2,000 years. It's a long time, isn't it? Now think about what Jesus says. There are some of them that are standing right here, right now, that will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. Now if that kingdom didn't come, we got some old folks on the earth today, don't we? Because Jesus says those people that are standing right here in front of me right now, they'll see that kingdom come with power. I've never met a 2,000-year-old man or woman, have you? You're lucky if you get to meet a 100-year-old person. Now, there may be some people who feel like they're 2,000 years old. That's a whole different ball game, isn't it? The kingdom would come with what? With power. You go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Jesus tells us when the power is going to come. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So if we see when the Holy Ghost comes, then the power is going to come. And when the power comes, Jesus says, that's when the kingdom is going to come. Guess what? In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, did He not? Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Folks, the Holy Spirit came and the power came. And when the power came, the kingdom came. And if it didn't, then our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is either ignorant or he's a liar. And either one of those means that he is not the Son of the living God. Turn to Colossians 1:13. And listen to what Paul tells the Colossians. He says, God the Father, that's the who there, has delivered you out of the power of darkness and has translated you where? Into the kingdom of his dear Son. Folks, the Colossians believed they were in the kingdom. And guess what? You cannot translate somebody into something that doesn't exist yet. That kingdom has existed since the first century, and it continues to exist to this day. And when our Lord comes again, guess what he will do? He will give that kingdom back to the Father. I find it interesting that the entrance requirements into the kingdom and the entrance requirements into the church are one and the same. Proves to me that the two are identical. Notice the entrance requirements into the kingdom. He's talking to Nicodemus, Jesus is, in John 3. And he says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In verse 5, he explains those terms, doesn't he? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In order to enter into the kingdom, I have to do two things. I have to be born of the Spirit, and I have to be born of water. Now, most individuals understand the being born of water, don't they? Jesus is talking about baptism. You're buried in the waters of baptism, you die, and you rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Folks, the Holy Spirit of God gave us this book. And when you and I do what this book says, you and I are born of who? Born of the Spirit. This is His tool, His medium to save individuals in the last day. So I've got to hear the gospel, obey the gospel, culminating in what? Baptism for the forgiveness of my sins. That's what gets me into the kingdom. Go back to Acts chapter 2. What gets us into the church? Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Acts 2 verse 22. Obey the gospel. Acts 2 verse 38. And those who did were saved and were added by the Lord to His church. Acts 2:47. They heard the word, believed the word, obeyed the word, and were added to the church. Folks, the same thing you have to do to enter the kingdom is the same thing you have to do to enter into the church. The two are identical, one with another. They're not separate institutions. The new convert is added by the Lord to the church. The new convert is added to the kingdom by the Almighty God. He is translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The hype of premillennialism excites the multitudes, doesn't it? It excites members of the church. I've had members of the church who believe that premillennialism is true. Unbelievable. You ever heard anybody say this? We're living at end times. As I look around and as I view society, as I view the world, the signs are coming to pass. Unbelievable. But you see, that's exciting, isn't it? The signs of Christ's coming, the Antichrist, the rapture, the great tribulation, the thousand-year reign of Jesus. The Jews are God's chosen people today. Well, that just excites folks. It's them all worked up. And guess what? Every bit of it is just as false as it can be. Isn't that amazing? Just as false as it can be. Folks, Jesus came to establish His kingdom the first time He came to this earth. And guess what? Our Lord did not fail to do that. Didn't fail. He established the kingdom in Jerusalem in the days of the Roman kings, just as it was prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament. And the kingdom that He came to establish was not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. Even Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18, verse 36. Right now, Jesus is reigning over His kingdom. If you're a Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, and Jesus is your king right now. When He comes again, He'll raise the dead, conquer death, and deliver the kingdom back to the Father. Now, when we preach stuff like that, that's not exciting to the masses, is it? That doesn't get people all stirred up. Sad, isn't it? It's sad. But what's wonderful is this. Right now, at this very moment, if you're willing to obey the gospel, you can become a citizen of the kingdom of God. If you'll be born of the Spirit, born of the water, you can enter into His kingdom. Is there someone here today who needs to obey the gospel? Having heard it, you know that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Come forward, confess His name, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. When you come up, God will take you out of this world, and He'll put you into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1:13. Maybe there's individuals here who haven't been faithful citizens of the kingdom. You've rebelled against your king, and you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?